Really fantastic to see all the churches together there in unity and to see God's Spirit moving. There was such an expectation of what the Holy Spirit is doing in the church. And I trust that you were blessed by that. Right, this morning we're going to read from Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, "To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus, our Savior." We're busy doing a series on the book of Titus, and we've called it DNA, because DNA is the code that produces certain characteristics within in the body based on what DNA we inherit, and healthy DNA produces a well, healthy, functioning body. And we see that in Scripture we've received the DNA of God's truth that leads to life and godly living. And God's Word produces in us not only God's life, but also God's character as an expression to the world. And firstly, we are born again by that Word. And if we look in 1 Peter 1 verse 23, it says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." And isn't that beautiful that God has actually implanted His seed, His Word, into our hearts? So He's given us right in the middle of our hearts. The Bible says that He has written His law in our hearts in the new covenant. So He's put the Word inside of us. So the capacity to obey the written Word is already within us. So there's that expression of the life-giving Word. And then the second expression of the Word we have is the written Word. We've got this amazing book which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we're able to read it, and we're able to align our lives and our behavior and our thinking with the written Word. And then there's a resonance between the inherited Word, the implanted Word, and the written Word. And when those line up, the Word is expressed as a living Word, and it becomes a visible, tangible expression of the truth with a capital T. Who Jesus is and what He says, is we reveal that to the world. And it's so wonderful just to look into these aspects. And today we want to look into that last aspect in terms of the expression of the Word through the lives of believers, and how that actually is an important part of the way the DNA is multiplied within the body. And what we want to do is we're looking at this little verse, this little greeting. And there's so much inherent in this little passage, because Paul speaks of Titus and he calls Titus my true child in a common faith. And what we're looking at today is the power of intimate relationship, covenant relationship, to multiply our DNA. And as we study further in the book of Titus, we will see the incredible significant pastoral and apostolic purpose that plays out in the relationship between Paul and Titus, and Paul and his team. And there's profound kingdom significance to that, as for advancing the kingdom and growing the church. But at the heart of that all is the nature of their relationship. And it's very interesting that in this little greeting, we learn much about the DNA and how it is transferred. Because he says he doesn't call Paul his apprentice. Paul doesn't call Titus his apprentice, or his mentee, or his intern, or his pupil. He says, "This is my beloved son in a common faith." We have a commonality. We carry the same genes. And Paul is recognizing the nature of the relationship that he has with Titus that will produce the replication of the DNA. And it's a picture of intimacy. He chooses the picture of a father and his child. And he's a man, but could be a mother and a child. And what is the significance of his choice? It's in this very close bond of meaningful relationship that DNA is transferred. And there's a unique relationship between a father and a son, a parent and a child, that there is an intimacy there, and there is a even if we carry the genetic metaphor, there is a carrying of the DNA. And Paul says we've got this common genetics. We have a common faith. and a child truly carries the DNA of their parent. Now, making disciples is the mission of the church. That is our mission. Matthew 28, we know it. We can never get too much of this beautiful scripture because it's our mandate. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you always till the end of the age." And we see here that through discipling nations, the DNA is replicated. And Jesus said, "Everything that I taught you, you go and show others, go and teach others how to live that." The life-giving word, but then the word that produces godly life and godliness of character and blessing through living right. And first the word saves us from our sin, and then it frees us from the effects of our sin, and transforms us into the character of Christ. That transfer of truth happens through discipleship. We see it time and time again in Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:1 says this, "And then my child," here's Paul talking to Timothy. We see the same thing in his relationship with Timothy. "Then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others." What you've heard from me and what we're going to see later, you've seen in me, impart to others. Those who are also able, faithful, to impart it to others. And this is how the gospel has come down to us, through one godly life after the other. For one life, living the word of truth in a demonstrable way that it's come down to us. Just to forgive the biologist again, the picture of mitosis, it's a beautiful metaphor of how DNA is replicated, and when there's offspring produced, the DNA replicates like that, and then it splits into the two new individuals or the two new cells. And that's what we need to have happening in order to fulfill our discipleship mandate within the world. We have to be multiplying this, everything that Jesus taught us. We need to be multiplying this nature of life that is given to us by the Word. But this transfer of DNA doesn't happen transactionally. It doesn't happen functionally. It happens relationally. It happens within that picture of parent-child closeness and love. And we want to look at the nature of that. The word is not just black on white in a book. It's a living expression. The Bible says we are living epistles, and the word is made visible through us. And it's through closeness of relationship. It's not just a transfer of information, and we're tempted to see it as such. It's actually this living experience. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:14. And Paul says this to the Corinthians, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children." We see that picture again. "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel, and I urge you then to be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church." And we see here that Paul had developed meaningful relationship with the Corinthians. He couldn't possibly have been a close buddy of all of them, but he had developed enough relationship that he had this dear love for them as individuals. And he calls them not his audience, not a religious institution, but again he says, I love you. My connection to you is as beloved children. And the word there is agapetos, which means dearly beloved, well beloved, esteemed, dear, favorite, worthy of love. And that's the language of Paul's letters. That word agapetos comes from the word agape, the unconditional love of the Father. And that's the nature of the relationships we should have with one another, is that we let the agape of God fill our hearts. That's not in us, within our own nature. Our human nature is not that loving. It's flawed by selfishness and all kinds of other things. But the Bible says when we receive the Holy Spirit, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And we have the capacity to, as we look at other believers, go, Lord, give me your agape love. I want to look at others as agape tos, dearly beloved. Help me to love like you love when I relate to others. Now, Paul says, he says quite interestingly, he says, you've got a ton of teachers. You might have thousands of teachers, and that's not bad per se. But he says, you don't have many fathers. And he says, I'm a father to you. Now the word teacher there is pedagogos, or instructor. We get pedagogics from that, the study of teaching. Pi is a boy, and ago means to lead. And it was a boy leader, an instructor, a schoolmaster. It was like the slave who took the child to school. But Paul's saying, you've got many guides and teachers, but I want to be to you a father. We also need fathers, and there's nothing wrong with having lots of teachers. But the Christian doctrine, the DNA, is taught. It's better taught than caught, as they say. As the Scottish lady said, that it's better felt than telt. And we need to have relationships whereby the nature of the word is revealed in the godly character of a father or a mother, that we can see the living message. This is what the message says for that Corinthians passage. I'm not writing this as a neighborhood scold to shame you. I'm writing as a father to you, my children. I love you and want you to grow up well, not spoiled. There are a lot of people around who can't wait to tell you what you've done wrong. But there aren't many fathers willing to take the time and the effort to help you grow up. And what Paul is saying is, well, you can't get this from a YouTube video. You can't get this online. He's saying, this kind of teaching, the teaching might be excellent, but it's more about that. When you're watching something online, you don't know anything really about the life of the person giving you the message. You don't know how they treat their wife, how they manage their family. You don't really know what's going on in their lives because there's no interaction. And they don't know how you are. They don't know how you're doing. They don't know how what you need. That there's no connection there. And there's no real app for online church cannot replace this togetherness, this in place, in location, on location, locality of church. Because we need those relationships. Jesus had the same strategy, but Mark 3 verse 14, it says, he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority. First he spent the time with them, and then they began to minister. So they ministered together, but they didn't just function. It was based on friendship. It was based on them being together. And that's how the DNA spread. It was caught along the way. Look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. It says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them as you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And isn't this a beautiful picture? It's talking about not only having the word in your heart, but it's like everything that you do is a discipleship moment. Everything that you do, there's an opportunity to pass on the living word, not only spoken upon your mouth, but just demonstrated in heart and hand. And obviously this speaks into our parenting, but we should have this mindset as we relate to others. And this is life on life discipleship. It's not necessarily getting together for a discipleship course and imparting some information. It's bringing a newer believer, a less experienced saint, just to have a meal with us, to go for a tramp with us, to go for a hunt with us, to maybe visit someone else that we're caring for or ministering to. It's just doing life together. So stuff we're already doing, just we are intentional to bring someone else along so that they, for their growth and their benefits, so the DNA can be transferred. And it's great, obviously. The most important, the most influenceable people that we have as parents, when we've still got kids in our home, that we do this as we walk together, as we talk together. Don't just talk godless stuff. Be imparting the DNA in everything that you do. pray together. Just before, in our family, we always, just before we go to bed every night, we always have a time of prayer in which we pray through the day, thanking God for everything, praying for the next day, praying for the church, praying for the world. And life on life discipleship. It's so powerful. And Jesus had his guys for 3 years, and then they went and they just multiplied it around the world. We're here today because of those witnesses and those testimonies. Everyday activities. It's something that's practical and visual and tangible. And again, it comes through friendship, not just function, not just the institution of the church. Every one of us should have someone newer in the faith that we are intentionally doing life-on-life discipleship with. And in fact, we could bring this into every relationship, every friendship that we have, we should bring the intentionality and the Father heart of God into that relationship so that we can bring what is God's heart and purpose for my friends. And when we're together, be prayerful and intentional, and let there be something of the DNA life, the word-giving life coming into our relationships. So that we, as we talk of God's word, we grow stronger in the word. Gen Z, a generation that it's so important that we pass the gospel on to, that we pass this DNA on to, if the gospel is to continue to go into the future. And they say of Gen Zers, and they could correct me if it's wrong, but apparently, they don't want to be lectured. And they're tired of being lectured. Sometimes, but when they don't see the genuineness of faith in those who are doing the lecturing. But so often I read this, that the Gen Zers are crying out for mentors. They're crying out for those who can walk with them, whose lives they can see, who they can discuss and chat about these things. And it's exactly what the Bible is talking about in this intimate relationship. Paul goes on to say in Corinthians 4, that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child of the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in the church. And again, we see that word agapetos, that same language. But here Paul is saying, I'm sending you Timothy to remind you of my way of life, so he can remind you of what he's seen in my life. And he links it directly to everything that he teaches. So there was no disparity between what Paul taught and what he lived. And the people like Timothy and Titus and the Corinthians, they heard it and they saw it. And then they were able to understand it and believe it and live it so that they could pass it on to others. Look at the Amplified in this Corinthians chapter 4 again. It says, for even if you have 10,000 teachers to guide you in Christ, you would not have many fathers who led you to Christ and assumed responsibility for you. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the good news of salvation. So I urge you to be imitators of me, just as the child imitates his father. For this reason, I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful child of the Lord. And he will remind you of my way of life in Christ, my conduct, my precepts for godly living, just as I teach everyone in every church. And so look at what Paul's saying there. He's saying, I was close enough to give you my life. I was close enough to know you and for you to be able to see me, and you're able to catch what was in my heart and in my life. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul was doing this whole, I am your father, Luke, kind of thing. And I found a funny little slide meme there. Paul wasn't imposing fatherhood on to Timothy in that sense. If we look at Matthew 23, verse 8, there's a very powerful thing that Jesus says. He says, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest amongst you shall be the servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We see here Paul laying down some very important Christian principles, New Testament, New Covenant principles. And what he's really talking about here is the priesthood of all believers. Under the Old Covenant, there were priests that mediated between God and man. But under the New Covenant, Jesus Christ is the high priest, and he has made every one of us priests. So every one of us, there's no such thing as a clergy and a laity. It's one of the best lies the devil pulled on the church. We're the clergy, we'll do the ministry, you the laity, we just minister to you. We're all called to be ministers. We can all enter the presence of God, hear God, be taught of God, be anointed by God to do the ministry and the things that he's called us to. Every one of us is a priest. So no one can take this sort of place of elevated, a position of greater importance as a mediator between God and man. We all have that priesthood. And so Paul wasn't saying, I'm taking on, that's kind of why also we've got to be careful about taking something that's a function, like pastor, and making it into a title. And so I don't like to be called pastor, or reverend, or you know, or doctor, or whatever, because it's like making a title out of something that is a function. And we don't want to be calling anyone father or pastor or rabbi, because we're all priests. But what Jesus is saying doesn't contradict what Paul is talking about. Because what Paul is talking about is not this assumed position of superiority. What Paul is talking about is the attitude of a father heart towards, it's the nature of the relationship that Paul had towards those he was teaching and discipling and leading. And we need to be having that same heart that is committed to the welfare of those around us, committed to those that we might be discipling. And a father is not threatened by the success of his children. And a father is willing to lay down his life and sacrifice his life for others. And then his children are able to catch his heart because they see it in the living word upon his life. Look at Philippians 2 verse 19. Paul says this again of Timothy. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that you may be cheered by news. So that I may be cheered by news of you. You see how much Paul cared about the Philippians as well. He's dying to hear good news from them. For I have no one like him who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ, of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the Father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust that the Lord will shortly, I myself will come also. Do you see here how Timothy had caught Paul's father heart? How he caught that concern for the agapetos, for the beloved brothers and sisters. And Timothy had the same love for the churches that they had ministered in. And the same love for the people that he had learned from Paul. And Paul says, this guy, he's caught the DNA. I can send them to you so he can show you, he can remind you of the life that I have lived and the message that I have lived, not only taught but lived. And he says, this guy's got it. He loves you with that agapetos, the attitude of the father. And we see here the attitude of the child towards the father. We see the attitude of the father towards the child, and now the child towards the father or the mother in the faith, as it might be. And here the child, Timothy had postured himself in a position of learning. He had postured himself in that position of willingness to serve together with Paul. He wasn't kind of bringing his own agenda to it. Paul says, this guy's worked side by side with me, and he's learned of me, and I'm able to send him out. He'd allowed his character to be tested, because Paul says, I saw the worth. He's been tested by hardship. And Timothy had seen, not only Paul's heard his message, but seen his tears, seen his sacrifice, seen his suffering. He saw how Paul had been tested in his love for the commission, for the mission, and for the people. And now he's saying, Timothy had worked with me, and I've seen how he's been tested. He's been accountable to me, and now he's grown. And We all need to have someone who has this road in our life as well that we can be accountable to. And I was thinking when I was in a church, I'd been in ministry for like 30 years, and God brought an end to that, and I joined another church, and the pastor there was a friend of mine I'd known for years. He was younger than me. He'd been in ministry less years than me, been a pastor less years than me. But when I joined that church, I went to him and I said, I'm submitting my life to the elders of this church, and I'm submitting myself. I want to be accountable to you for what I'm doing with my life, what we're planning, what we're dreaming. And though I could have gone, oh, I've got much more experience, much more knowledge than this guy, I might be a better preacher, whatever. But I was like, no, I'm going to submit myself under his leadership and be in that position of protection. And guys, it was such a wonderful experience to be back in that position of just receiving, of being cared for, of being restored. And we'd had a pretty hard time. We were really badly treated. And in that church and in that place of just being the agapetos, being beloved and being loved and being ministered to and having prophetic words spoken and love and care and concern and challenge, God restored us and prepared us and actually expanded us. And it was through that church that the guy said, we do have faith for you to go to another nation, to go to New Zealand. We're not going to try and hold on to you. We'd love to. They said, we'd love to have you here to help grow this work. But we sense in God that what you're sensing is right. We're going to do everything we can to send you on your way. Such beautiful power in this relationship. So much incorporated in this little greeting to Titus, my beloved child in the common faith. May God help us to be a community that carries this heart and that practices this kind of relationship. And just in closing, Paul brings this up again later in Titus, and he says this in chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And to train younger women to love their husbands and their children. We've now learned how we do that. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands. That the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself, you see the visible, tangibleness of it. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Let the word live on your life. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Do you see, it's talking about a community. It's not talking about the individual, great individual Christians. It's talking about a community living the DNA of the kingdom. So they can't say all these evil things about us, and if they do, they'll be liars. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Isn't that amazing? This is even the guys who in a system of slavery could be an expression of the character of God. If they couldn't get their freedom, even in that horrible situation, they could still bring the kingdom of God. How incredible is that? How powerful is this word? How powerful is our DNA? And it says so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Don't you love that? This good, healthy doctrine, this great way of the way to salvation, the way of living, the truth with a capital T. All that Jesus is and all that he says, we can adorn that. We can make it look good by the way we live, even in the difficult situation of slavery. And if we look at this passage, it's just this fest of old and young men and women all living the word and demonstrating it and teaching it to others in that intimate relational way, not as functionality, not as a program. And so doing, they make the Savior, they make this doctrine, this life-changing truth, They make it become attractive to everyone. And that's what our job is in this world. That despite the propaganda of the enemy, when the world looks at us, when they look over the fence, when they encounter us at the school's rugby match, the kids' rugby matches, when they interface with us, they go, wait a minute, there's a beautiful adornment about this. What's this beautiful thing? And the time will come when we'll be able to go, we can tell you the secret. We're not nice people. We're not any better than you. We're just as mixed up and as messed up we were, but someone came and put the word of life in us. And here it is. It's a gift to you. You can know the same beauty of the beautiful one whose DNA is inherent in this truth. Can we be those people together? It's a body thing. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, and just the even the little phrases that contain so much revelation, Lord. And we see this pattern again and again of Paul's heart over the people that he discipled. That agapetos, they were beloved of him with the agape love of the Father. And we see the power of that multiplication, that mitosis, Lord, that replication through the living word lived out in line with the black and white of the text. And I really pray for us as a community, Lord. Help us to be in relationship like this, Lord God, both ways. That we are able to see the gospel, see the truth of God's word, see all that is revealed about Jesus, adorn us and beautify the church so the world can be attracted and drawn to you and come to salvation. Help us, Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you'd work that in our lives. Work it into our daily schedule. Work it into our mindset, the way we parent, the way we interact as Christians. Let it be filled with that intention of God. And Lord, we pray that you would also bring in the lost. Help us to draw in the lost and disciple them, not only here in this nation, but in the nations. In Jesus' mighty name, work in us while we continue to worship. Work in us as we go through our week, Lord. And let the word produce fruit in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.